Everybody doing well this morning? Good. Want to thank you, worship team, for that opening celebration song and the kids who are up waving the palm branches, singing that song, Hosanna. And the word Hosanna actually means, it's a Hebrew expression which means save now, save now. So that's what we were kind of singing along with, save now. And it's an awesome thing, I believe, that we have the privilege to come here this morning and be able to know the God and the King of the universe, who indeed is Savior. Isn't that an awesome blessing that we know him? We know that Savior, and he does indeed save. Around 2,000 years ago, it was actually the Jews who were celebrating and shouting Hosanna. And they were rejoicing at Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. It was the first Palm Sunday, known as such, because as Jesus made his way into the city, the crowds of people cut branches from palm trees, and they laid out the palm branches on the road as Jesus was riding into Jerusalem. And it was a huge welcome celebration. Not everybody was celebrating. Of course, there were people who rejected Jesus and did not like Jesus. But for those who were celebrating his coming, they were celebrating him as the coming king. And I'd like us to pick up this story in Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 1. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 21, and we'll start in verse 1 and read till verse 11. Matthew 21, verse 1. Okay, I'll start reading. Verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." And we'll stop right there. Now, the Jews were indeed welcoming a king when they welcomed Jesus. But Jesus was no ordinary king. He was a king who was infinitely more glorious than they realized, and he was a king who came for an infinitely more glorious purpose than they had expected. And this morning, what I'd like us to do is look at King Jesus' identity, his purpose for coming, and what it means for us. So first, let's see what Scripture says about who King Jesus ultimately is and how glorious he is. So first place we're going to go is John chapter 1. So just turn past Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And as we look at this passage, you're going to see Jesus here being referred to as the Word. So anytime you see the Word, it's referring to Jesus. So John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 says this about Jesus. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made." So we see here that Jesus existed before the world began, because it says, "In the beginning was the Word." We also see that Jesus is God, because it says, "And the Word was God." So Jesus has, in fact, as God, always existed, and furthermore, we're told that all things were made through him. So Jesus is God and Creator. Jesus is God and Creator. And the next place we're going to look is jump over to chapter 1, verse 14, and I'm going to go ahead and read that. So John chapter 1, verse 14, it says about Jesus, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So what this is saying is that Jesus, our God and Creator, became flesh like one of us, and he lived among people. So this Jesus that the Jews were welcoming, this Jesus that was riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, they were welcoming God in the flesh, the God who created them, the God who created you and me and all things. And as God and Creator, that also means that Jesus is ruler over all things. You could say he is king over all. So to look at this, we're going to go to Revelation 19, and start in verse 11. So Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16. So Revelation, the last book of the Bible, very end, Revelation 19, 11 through 16. And here's how Revelation 19, 11 through 16 describes Jesus. It says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So again, Jesus is no ordinary earthly king, but as God, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So finally, Jesus is the promised King of Israel and of all nations, and he will reign forever. So he's the promised King of Israel and of all nations, and he will reign forever. Now, to understand the importance of this, we have to go back to the very beginning in Genesis when God created all things, including the first man and woman, Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, in the beginning, they enjoyed a perfect relationship with God, which is what all of us are made for, and they enjoyed a perfect relationship with each other. There was no sin, no shame, no guilt, no death. And then Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and they sinned after being tempted by Satan. Romans 3:23 tells us that the wages or the earnings of sin is death, and not just physical death, but spiritual death, meaning eternal separation from God, ultimately in a place called hell. And Romans 5:12 says that through Adam's sin, the curse of sin and its consequences spread to all people born afterwards, which includes all of us. Romans 5:12 says it this way, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. So we're all born with this curse of sin and a heart to rebel against our God and Creator. And because God is holy and sinless, he cannot be around sin. And as a perfect and just God, he must carry out his judgment and his wrath on sin. And that judgment and wrath should rightly fall on us. But right after Adam and Eve sinned, we see in Genesis 3:15, hope. God already had a plan in his love and mercy to crush Satan and the power of sin and death so that we could be forgiven of our sins and reconciled to God. That is, to be brought back into a right relationship with him. So how will God accomplish this salvation plan? We see in Genesis 3:15 that it's going to be through the offspring, a descendant of Adam and Eve. And as you progress through the story of the Old Testament, the revelation about who this saving descendant is going to be just becomes clearer and clearer. So Genesis 12:1-3, for instance, points out that this descendant who's going to bring the blessing of salvation is going to be descended from Abraham, who is the father of the nation of Israel. And then you go a little bit further in the Old Testament, and it narrows down. We see that the descendant, the Savior, is going to come from the Israelite tribe of Judah, and from the kingly line of David, who God had told David, I'm going to establish your throne forever and ever. Again, ties back to the point that Jesus is going to be king forever, right? But I want us to see this one particular prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7, that talks about this coming Savior. So Isaiah chapter 9, 6 through 7. Go ahead and turn there. Old Testament prophet, Isaiah chapter 9, 6 through 7. Here it is. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." So who is this prophecy about? When we get to the New Testament, we find out that Jesus, the Word, God in flesh, is indeed the Son who has been given to us, as this passage in Isaiah indicates. He is the Son who has been given to us. He is the promised Savior of Genesis 3:15. He is the prophesied King descended from Israel in the line of David, who will reign over his saved people from all nations forever and ever. And in Matthew 21, going back to the Palm Sunday story, this triumphal entry, we see the infinitely glorious God and Creator, Jesus, King of Kings, Lord and Lords, promised Savior, the one who will reign forever and ever, approaching Jerusalem humbly, gently, riding on a donkey. Just compare how glorious he is to how he's coming now, gently, humbly, on a donkey. Why did Jesus come in this way? Why did Jesus come in this way? First thing is that he was making it very clear that he was the Messiah. Jesus is fulfilling prophecy that was prophesied years and years ago about how he would come. And he's fulfilling Zechariah 9:9. So he came humbly to show he was the Messiah. And Zechariah 9:9 says this, and you see it mirrored in the passage in Matthew chapter 21. It says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And the people that were witnessing this, they recognized Jesus' claim to be the Messiah. I mean, that's why they were saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," because the Messiah is going to be descended from David, right? And even the religious leaders, they knew what was going on. They said, "Hey, teacher, rebuke your disciples for what they're doing." And he said, no, he wasn't going to stop them from doing that. He deserved that praise. So second, the people recognize this claim to Jesus being the Messiah. But second, his humble coming really points us back to the whole purpose of his life on this earth. It points us back to his whole purpose. So he came humbly to show his purpose. Think about Jesus' birth. Think about Christmas time. The Creator and King of Kings leaves his glory in heaven to become God in flesh. And where is he born? Not in some big palace with a bunch of wealthy people. He's born in a barn. His 3 years of ministry, he's going and teaching and healing people and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And where does he live? Well, he's homeless. Jesus said of himself, "The Son of Man has no place to lay his head." And now here we see him coming into Jerusalem, the city that he rightly rules over, mounted on a donkey, not coming in a golden chariot with a big military victory parade as a conquering king, but humble and mounted on a donkey. And only 5 days after this scene right here, Jesus is actually humbling himself and becoming obedient to death on the cross. He goes to the cross for our sins. So he goes in not to ascend a throne and wear a golden crown, but he goes to ascend a cross and wear a crown of thorns for us. And the verse that I just love this verse in Matthew 20:28, Jesus uses to really sum up his whole purpose for coming. He says this about himself. He says, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." And what a ransom is the price that is paid to deliver someone from slavery and imprisonment. Jesus was that ransom. He was that price that was paid. And so this is amazing because the Creator and the ruler of all things, the King of the universe, came to save by serving, by serving. Though he was perfect and knew no sin, he became the captive. He became the captive in our place. He was arrested. He was bound. He was led to trial. And he was nailed to a cross and killed for our sins in order to set us free from our sins. Philippians 2, 5 through 11 puts our God and King's humility this way. It says, have the mindset of Christ Jesus, and it's going to describe him here, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. That is what our King has done for us. And did the Jewish people expect this? Did they expect a Savior who was coming to give his life away, to die? No, they believed that Jesus was coming as the King who would save them from the rule and the oppression of the Romans. They believed he would restore the kingdom to them and free them from slavery to their enemies. But his real purpose here was not to make Israel a kingdom again and free them from physical slavery, but Jesus came to proclaim freedom from sins and entrance into God's kingdom, which is made available to all people, Jews and Gentiles alike, you and I, by putting our faith in Jesus and his perfect sacrifice and his shed blood on the cross that made payment for all of our sins, so that we could be reconciled to God forever. So he came to proclaim the kingdom of God and make the way available to all people to enter that through faith in him. And because our God and King, Jesus, humbled himself and did all of this. First he suffered, then he was exalted. Okay, he is the exalted King, but first he suffered, then he was exalted. The end of that Philippians passage, verses 9 through 11, says it this way. Because of what Jesus did. It says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So therefore Jesus is exalted, so let us therefore exalt Jesus as the God and King who humbly died to save us and set us free from our sins.